And especially this time of the year, it's a tough call. You know it? You think that the heat is going to stick with you. You think if you shut her down, it'll be warm enough in the evening. Fails you every time. Now, husbands and wives, cuddle up. Parents and children, cuddle up. The rest of you, keep to yourselves. All right? All right. There you go. Brothers and sisters can cuddle up, but that's as far, and I don't mean brothers and sisters in the Lord here that... There you go. All right. Well, sorry about that. My wife asked me this morning, should I just turn it right down? And I said, sure, we thought it was plenty warm this morning, and what do we know? With that temperature in the 50s this afternoon, the auditorium did cool down more than we thought it was going to. So blame me. I was the one that told her it'd be okay to shut it right down. So I've been blamed for a lot of things. I might as well add another one to the list. So here we are. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? We do want to thank you, Father, for this time tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for songs that put our thoughts on the things of you. Songs that we trust are a blessing to you as we voice our praise, our thanksgiving, our worship of you. And I pray as we now turn to your word at this time in our service, you would continue to be praised and glorified. And I pray that we might have a sensitive ear tonight, spiritually speaking, and responsive hearts, that, Lord, you would be able to impress your truth upon us, and that we might be willing to respond in whatever way you might speak to our hearts. In your name we thank you and praise you. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to the Old Testament, and let's turn to Joshua chapter 18. Joshua chapter 18. As far as what's taking place in the lives of the children of Israel at the time this is recording, the people of God were missing out on much of what God had intended for them. And that concerned Joshua, their leader. And I trust that we can get some benefit from this and ask ourselves, are there some things that we might be missing out on? Having said that, let's notice first of all what has brought us to this point in the book of Joshua. Let me just give you a little running commentary of the first 18 chapters. And we think about the fact that Joshua records for us the changing of the guard, the changing of leadership. Moses is taken home to glory. He dies on the mountain. The Lord buried him, and no one knows where his body might be found. And we find that as the book of Joshua begins to take over the leadership. Moses had indicated to the people that when I'm gone, Joshua will take my place. And Joshua is the one who actually will lead you into the promised land. because Moses said, I can't. I can't. Not because God failed him, but because Moses failed the Lord. And he disobeyed the Lord, and because of that, the Lord said, Moses, you'll not set foot in the promised land. I will let you see it with your eyes, but you cannot set foot because you disobeyed me before the whole congregation. You did not honor me. So as Joshua took over and began that role as the new leader for this nation, in Joshua chapter 3, you find the exciting details of the crossing of the river Jordan. And we know that that's an exciting account in itself. Crossing the river. Let's see, they just had to go so far downstream, and there was this nice bridge that was over the river, correct? No. In fact, at the time that God told Joshua it's time to cross over into the promised land, the Jordan River was in flood stage. It had gone over its banks. Just, we can picture that by some of what we've been seeing on our TV screen the last few weeks, haven't we? Thinking of those people down in the southern states as they have had extreme flooding. As I was coming back driving back to the house from turning the heat on this morning early, they were giving a news broadcast about Palestine, Texas, and the fact that they had some flooding that had taken place. Actually, I think there were some deaths there, flooding overnight. They had 7 inches of rain in less than 1 hour's time. That's almost, what was it like when the Lord in Noah's day opened up the floodgates? And if you're going to have 7 inches of rain in an hour's time, I wonder how much rain that would have amounted to if you would have had that for 40 days and 40 nights. But flooding, riverbanks, the rivers are swollen and streets are covered. God said, now Joshua. And he said, you just tell the priests that are carrying the ark, just go down and walk into the water. And here's this rushing water, and it tells us, though, that when the soles of their feet touched the water, if you're going to trust God, you're going to have to do what? You're going to have to get your... Sometimes you got to get your feet wet. And the soles of their shoes touched the water, and then God parted the water. He stopped it from flowing, and the people crossed the river on dry land. Chapter 6, we come to the conquest of Jericho, and wasn't that an exciting place? That was their first major conquest after they had crossed safely, and this was this huge walled city, and all the people knew they were coming, and all the people were inside, and how are they going to defeat this? God told Joshua, here's what you do. And he gave them that unusual military assignment of, this is what your maneuvers will be. You just go march around the city once and then go back to your camp. And you do that for 6 days. Don't say anything. Just have the priest blowing the trumpets. Have the Ark of the Covenant. You're going to have soldiers. They're going to be walking. They're in rank. But nobody says a word. Do that once a day for six days. On the seventh day, you got to get an early start because I want you to go around the city 7 times, but then you stop, and when the trumpet sounds, you shout the fact that this is God's victory has been given to them. And when the trumpet sounded and the people began to shout, what happened? The walls fell out. And they fell out so completely that the children of Israel were each man, it says each man was able to just go straight forward right into the city. There weren't huge piles of rubble. The walls so flattened that the children of Israel were able to just walk right in and conquer the city. Chapter 7 and 8, we have the defeat at the hand of the residents of Ai, but ultimately we have the conquest of the city of Ai, and that was all the Israelites' fault, wasn't it? They had taken some of the prohibited contraband from Jericho. God had said, you keep your hands off of, everything. Everything in that city is cursed. You burn it with fire. The only thing you take would be like the gold, the silver, that which can be purified by fire. Everything else, and of course we know Achan. And he caused some Achan in their bones, didn't he? He had a good name. He caused Achan. And we find that he had taken a garment, he had taken a wedge of silver, and he had hidden it in the floor of his tent. Nobody will know, but God knew. But ultimately, God told Joshua, you made mistake number one. You didn't seek my counsel. Number two, because I would have told you that there's sin in the camp. But mistake number two, you were overconfident and you told the soldiers, most of you can have the weekend off. We'll just take a handful of men. And God said, you became overconfident. I want you to take all of the men now that you can win. Chapter 9, we come to the deceit of the Gibeonites. And you remember that story, how they showed up in camp. Tattered clothes, moldy food. They looked like they had been traveling for months, and that was basically the story they told. But the truth of the matter is, they were just a 3 days' journey over a couple of hills, and they said, boy, you know, we've heard about your God. We are from so far away. We just want to make a peace with you. And Joshua and once again his men, the leaders, they didn't say, Lord, what do you think about this? They just said, we'll sign a covenant with you. We will not harm you in any way. I mean, somebody that you're that far away, what could be the harm? Yeah, that's what can be the harm. You know, you learn so much when you look at these stories in Scripture and these, that's why they're written there for our learning. Joshua, wake up! You already bumbled it because you didn't seek the mind of the Lord at Ai, and here you're bumbling it again with the Gibeonites because you're trusting in... How many have ever trusted in yourselves? Only once, right? And then we realized we don't need to... You see, the thing that I appreciate about Scripture is that I see myself so many times... I see myself so many times. Now, that doesn't excuse the sin and the foolishness, but it does give encouragement to realize that, you know what? These heroes of the faith, they struggled with the same temptations, the same tendencies. They thought the same way I do. Help me to learn from them, Lord. And help me to move on in my faith journey. So that's what took place in chapter 9. Chapter 10, 11, and 12, there's the record of victory and conquest one after another. The list is given to us in chapter 12. Chapter 13 of the book of Joshua tells us that the Lord is the Lord. Joshua is getting old, and the Lord spoke of the need to divide up the land among the 9.5 tribes. It's time for you, you know, you need to start conquering. You need to start taking possession. The Lord told Joshua that in chapter 13. And in chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, it records for us the possessions of the tribe of Judah, Ephraim, and the half-tribe of Manasseh that had crossed over the Jordan. Remember, where's the other half of Manasseh? They wanted to stay. They wanted to stay on the other side. Remember, there were 2.5 tribes over there, and the half-tribe of Saul. Back in 13, Joshua heard the Lord tell him, you know what, you people, you need to start taking possession of what I've given to you. And in the next few chapters, only 2.5 tribes do that. So that we find here in, now we are up to speed and look at 18, 1 and 2. The whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. And the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. The land, notice it tells us here, the children of Israel, there they are. Verse 1. The land was subdued before them. There really weren't even any skirmishes going on anymore. But 7 tribes hadn't done anything about it. They were in control. They were occupying the land. There were no more wanderings. There were no more major obstacles before them. No real threats of war. Nothing hard or discouraging before them. But my question that I would just ask us is, what were these tribes doing, these 7 tribes? Surely there was a sense of security on their part. Surely there was a sense of relief. Surely there was a sense of accomplishment because, after all, verse 1, the land had been subdued before them. And I'd like to suggest perhaps there was even some complacency on the part of these 7 tribes, a complacency that translates itself into perhaps, so what's the rush? We've got the enemy subdued. What's the rush? We're kind of enjoying the peace and the quiet. Now, while we may not know all of the particulars, one thing is pretty obvious from Joshua's words to them recorded in verse 3. And that is the fact that sufficient time had passed for them to be taking an active part in settling the land, and they were not doing it. Look at verse 3. Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are you slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you. It's been subdued, verse 1. What are you waiting on? Joshua says. Joel, your message title is this: how long will it take? The people were content to be within the boundaries of the very place that God had promised them, but it seems as though they were reluctant to go further and take possession of all that God had given them. Because there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And thus we find Joshua gave the steps to these 7 tribes to finalize the last delinquent occupation of the land. And you find Joshua's instructions in chapters 18, 19. They were to select from among each of these 7 tribes 3 men from each tribe. Verse 4, they are to rise, go through the land, describe it according to the inheritance of them. They'll come again, and we're going to divide that up into 7 parts. Judah is going to stay right here in the south. The house of Joseph shall abide in their coasts on the north. But you're going to describe the land. You're going to, verse 6, you're going to bring the description to me so that I may cast lots for it. And we're going to just divide it up among you, delinquent tribes that have not been faithful in taking possession of the land that has already been subdued before us. In chapter 22, we discover, and here was another story that comes into play in chapter 22. Remember those tribes that stayed on the other side. And they told Moses, we like this land here. And at first Moses kind of jumped the gun and started chewing them out. He started accusing them of, what kind of lazy bums are you over here on the, we're not in the promised land yet, and you 2.5 tribes, you have said you want to take your possession over here, and you're going to let the rest of these, your brothers, go across the river and fight. And they said, no, you don't understand. We'll build places for our families. We'll build barns for our livestock. And we will leave our families here on the east side of the Jordan River. And when you begin to conquer the land, we will go with you. And we will help our brothers fight. And we'll stay with them until all the land has been conquered and everybody has what is coming to them, and then we will return back to our families on this side. And Joshua said, I'm sorry, Moses, you don't see it there, but you know for sure he felt it. I'm sorry I misjudged you. If that's the terms you agree to, it's fine with me. You men can have, you families can have your possession on this side, as long as the men come and fight. Well, why did I mention chapter 22? Because of the reluctance of those 7 tribes, the men of those 2.5 tribes had not been able to return. They had wives and children that were waiting for them to come home. But they couldn't go as long as the land hadn't been occupied and taken possession. That's all behind the scenes when Joshua said to them, "What's taking you so long? Why haven't you gone to possess the land?" So it was more than just their own possessions. They had created an inconvenience for those men of the 2.5 tribes that couldn't go home until all the land had been occupied. What's the point? There's a danger of slacking off and not progressing as God would have us to. And we've seen it in a literal sense with Joshua and the claiming of the land and taking possession. But I want us to change it a bit, and let's take a look at, in the spiritual sense, I wonder how many of us are and have been perhaps dragging our feet and not progressing as God would have us progress. The writer of Hebrews spoke of a very similar time. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, we find, spiritually speaking, perhaps some very similar truths. Hebrews chapter 5, notice beginning at verse 12, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." What do we find here? The writer of Hebrews is saying, "Hey, you readers, what are you waiting on?" Just like Joshua said to the children of Israel, to those 7 tribes, "What are you waiting on? You've had plenty of time to occupy the land and you haven't done it. Now I'm going to tell you what to do, and this is how it's going to be handled. And you're going to be happy with the way the lot falls and whatever turns up for you. You could have gone out and made choices, but now you just come back, you write descriptions of the land, and we're going to put the descriptions in a basket and we're going to cast lots for them. And whatever you draw, that's what you get, whether you like it or not. Because you wouldn't go on and do what you should have done." In the spiritual sense, the writer of Hebrews is writing to a group of Christians who have been dragging their feet, spiritually speaking. They have not been taking steps to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, as they should have been. And so he begins in verse 12 by saying, for when the time that you ought to be teachers, you've been saved long enough. You have known the Lord long enough. You have been sitting under the teaching long enough. You ought to be having your own Bible studies. You ought to be teaching your own classes. You ought to be discipling other young believers. There's been plenty of time. But he said what's actually happened is, you've drug your feet so. You have refused to go on and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, that now here is your condition. You have need that one teach you again, reteach, repeat, give it to you again. You've already studied that book how many times, and you've never gone. It's time to sit down once again and repeat the same basic elementary principles to you. The first principles of the oracles of God. And it's not just your preference for the milk of the word. You know, I have sometimes, some people have told me, oh, I just like the simple gospel preaching. You know, I don't really appreciate it when you get into this verse by verse and chapter after. Just give us the good old simple gospel preaching. Well, you know what, beloved? There's a place for that, but there's a time to grow. And there's a time to develop. And the writer of Hebrews says it's not just your preference anymore. He closes verse 12 by saying, you are become, or have become. You're spiritually anemic now. You have need of the milk of the word. You can't handle the strong meat. Because the strong meat, that belongs to those, verse 14, who are of full age, those that are mature. How does maturity come? Maturity doesn't necessarily come with years, beloved, any more in the natural realm as it does in the spiritual realm. You say, well, what do you mean? You know, you grow up, your body might mature physically as far as all of the functions and everything, but, you know, I've met some awfully immature people that are well up there in years. And he says here, maturity, strong meat, that comes from those who, by reason of use, they've exercised their senses. They've sat down with a portion of Scripture, and they've looked at that, and they have read it. The Spirit of God has taught them. They have sensed that this is what God would have me do. But it sounds difficult. It sounds hard. But Lord, I want to be obedient to you, and by your grace and with your enabling power, I will attempt to work on that. I will do that with your help and grace, Lord. And so they, by faith, they bite off a little bit more. They bite off a little bit more. And that's how spiritual growth and maturity comes, beloved. You don't grow stronger if you don't exercise the muscles. Physically, spiritually. And so he says, as we look here, well, though everyone that uses milk, verse 13, they're unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. One of the saddest things to see is someone who has known the Lord for decades to still be a spiritual babe. That is tragic, but it happens, beloved, because they have not exercise their senses, and they have not stepped out and tried by God's enablement those things that would lead them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Which brings us to verse 1, chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Just give me the good old ABCs of the gospel. That's what I like. That's what I want. I like the simple truths. And the writer of Hebrews says, you know what? It's time to move on from the foundational truths to that which is and will promote growth and grace. Growth in grace and knowledge of the Lord. So all this brings us up to this point as our time is ended. We looked at Joshua and we started out and we saw how that in the literal sense, the people had had plenty of time to be a lot further down their journey than they were. And the day came when Joshua said, what are you waiting on? And we bring this in the spiritual sense to Hebrews chapter 5. And we ask the question, are you where you should be according to the time that you have known the Lord as your own personal Savior? The readers of the epistle of Hebrews were not. Are you? Oh, you're saved. No doubt about that. But may God help us see how important it is for us to go on to maturity in Christ. May God lead us, and may God help us to stretch our muscles, spiritually speaking, to become stronger and stronger. The message title was, how long will it take? Oh, you thought we were just talking about Joshua and the Israelites. No, let's put that same title here in Hebrews chapter 5. If you're not where the Lord wants you to be in your journey with Him, the question is, why not? And how long is it going to take for you to get there? Let's close in prayer. Let's stand as we close, please. Father, thank you. Thank you for this truth. We thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to take to heart, search our hearts. Are we journeying at the pace you would have us journey? Or have we settled down? Have we become complacent? Are we not as concerned about growing in grace and the knowledge of you as we once were? Prompt us, Lord, to keep moving forward. We ask this for your glory and your honor. In your name I pray. Amen. And you are dismissed.